Take your Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 can be found on page 756 in the Pew Bible. We were last in Daniel 3 Sundays ago, trying to figure out where we've been. Daniel chapter 3, we'll be reading the chapter in its entirety. It is God's holy word, and it teaches us about perseverance and who's the one that enables us to persevere. So let us give attention once more to God's word and his voice. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And the satraps and the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn and flute and lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" And they replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. The appearance of the 4th is like a son of the gods." And then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair on their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any person, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubble heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." And then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would aid us in this hour, that we would worship through hearing and receiving your word, its application to our lives, that it might be used of you to help us in our calling to rise up and press on as those who are called to endure to the end. Lord, listening and following the voice of our shepherd, knowing that you see us through all things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What a wonderful drama. What a wonderful story. It's perhaps very familiar to all of us, I'm sure, on some level. But hearing it read once more and thinking through what is going on in the life of these three men, as I said in our time of prayer and pastoral prayer, we're often, as those who go through trials, weary at the idea of another trial. And that's exactly what's taking place. If you'll recall just a chapter earlier, that they endured the previous trial in which they were about to be killed with all the magicians and Chaldeans and sorcerers because Nebuchadnezzar, this king who had some troubling dreams, had insisted that his court officials, those who were supposedly gifted with divining the future and such, were told to not only to interpret the dream that troubled the king, but to say what the dream was. And you recall that at that command and the inability of them to fulfill it, Nebuchadnezzar said, I want all these Chaldeans, but all these wise men to be slew, to be killed, including Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so it was that Daniel endowed with confidence, said to the captain of the guard of swords, "Please, what's going on here?" And once he was told, he said, "Can I have an audience with Nebuchadnezzar?" God showed favor to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar gave him a reprieve, a time. And so he gathered his three friends, and they sought the Lord in prayer, and the Lord revealed the dream to Daniel. Remember that Daniel did not run back in trying to quickly save himself, but he worshiped the true and living God. And then he went back to Nebuchadnezzar, and he told Nebuchadnezzar his dream. The dream involved a statue. A statue that foretold the coming kingdoms that would be rise up and fall down. Those kingdoms that would be in succession after Babylon had its moment of glory. Babylon, you'll remember, was the head of gold. But the succession of kingdoms would ultimately be brought down by a kingdom that was wrought not of man, but of God. It's pictured as a mountain that rises up and crushes all the kingdoms of this world. Of course, Jesus Christ is that exact image. What we have here in chapter 3 is a trial upon a trial. As I said, we don't normally welcome these kind of trials, nor do we see them as our benefit. We're just recovering from yesterday's trials. To have one fall in our lap today is often exhausting. But there's much that we need to see here, as Peter taught also. It's not the case, as God knows our frame. He doesn't press us to our limits. He sustains us with grace. He grants us His word to know that we're not taking on more burdens than He would call us. But we need to know His presence. He sees us through. He encourages us with faith. He evidences Himself as great for His people. It's a truth that we need to be conscious of. Even as we look this morning to be not only knowing that the phrase, "but God," means our salvation, but to recall that truth each and every moment of each and every day so as to persevere and be transformed by the gospel truth. It's like manner here in our study tonight. We need to be conscious that God is at work, as Peter says in his first letter, in refining us. He's redeeming our trials and our tribulations, our sufferings far beyond the physical life. What we're going to see tonight is He is perfecting us. And we see this in the life of these three men, but we'll see it as it applies to our Savior and to us who by faith have been united to Christ. And so we'll see how in order to have faith to go through fiery trials, we need to be conscious of God's perfecting purposes in those trials. We'll look at it under these three brief headings. First of all, the setup. Then secondly, thy will be done. The setup, and then thy will be done. And third and last, we'll see, as you see in the title of my sermon, God will see you through. So first of all, the setup. Now what's going on here in these opening seven verses? Well, we have a king who's very fickle, but a king who no sooner had blessed Daniel, because he did at the end of chapter 2 interpret the dream. It spoke of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar, for one, would be one who reigns with great glory and great power. Those successive kingdoms that are pictured with the rest of the metals that are of less value, of the breastplate, the middle, and all the way down to the legs, leading from the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire, they would be crushed by the ultimate empire of God. But Nebuchadnezzar was promised glory. And so what's going on with his heart? At the end of chapter 2, he promotes Daniel. Daniel requests that his three friends would also be promoted. But by chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar, like the fickleness of many rulers in this world, is filled with hubris. And so what does he ordain his craftsmen to do but to establish, and notice the language that's repeated, set up this statue. And notice the elements or the element of this statue. It's not many different metals of differing values, but it's a metal that was foretold in the dream. It's all of gold. And so what we see here in Nebuchadnezzar's actions is his defiance. His rebellion against the prophetic word that Daniel brought to bear upon his life. He's rebelling in a way in which he's seeking to overturn or seeking in his folly to go against the will and decree of God. What actually the Christians, the believers, I should say, there in exile in Daniel, were anticipating. Remember what we're seeing here in redemptive history with the prophet Daniel. They anticipate, despite the circumstances, that the Son of David would come again, or I should say, would come, that would reign. The promise of 2 Samuel chapter 7, that on the throne of David would reign, would come one whose reign would never end. And his kingdom would be forever. But the southern kingdom, like the northern kingdom, had fallen. Daniel and his friends and others have been exiled, but as we saw in our preparation for this book, exile in Babylon in this context is not bad news, but actually good news. God is blessing there. And yet these four, and Daniel and his three friends, are being tested. And it has everything to do in microcosm what Judea and Jerusalem failed to do in their covenant relationship with their God. They were told what? At Mount Sinai, you are to have no other gods before you. They were to worship by faith, not by sight. And yet, as Ezekiel is brought into the temple by the Spirit, what does he see within the temple in his prophecy? But all kinds of idols. So Nebuchadnezzar, here seeking to thwart the purposes of God with this gold statue, he calls for all the world to gather together to worship this statue. Now, the question of the identity of the statue is not made clear, as Ian Duguid says in his commentary. It doesn't say explicitly that it's a statue of Nebuchadnezzar. We have not that I know of, any art that depicts what Nebuchadnezzar, certainly was not of this height, children. But this is a statue that obviously speaks of his hubris. That's a fancy word for pride. Because we see here in multiple ways that this is an image, and the writer, and Daniel, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, repeats this, that King Nebuchadnezzar set up. Hence my first point, this setup. It's a setup, and it's a setup not in the sense of some kind of con artist taking place, but it's setting himself up as that which to be worshipped. And so we see in verses 1 through 3, 5, 7, 12, 15, 18, this repetition that the image of gold is set up by Nebuchadnezzar. It's for his glory. He's drawing the whole nation to worship him who's represented by the gold. That's what the prophecy of the dream said in chapter 2. Remember what Daniel said, this first kingdom is you and your glory. But notice also, and I was really blessed, you might remember Reverend Chris Bush preaching about two summers ago on this very passage, that he's also attempting to reverse or reestablish the events of the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. Notice what's repeated throughout here, this gathering together in verse 3 of the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces. They're to be assembled. It's basically speaking about all the conquered lands that Babylon now is ruling over. And so what's going on? Well, notice in verse 1 where this statue is established. It is the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And it should ring a bell because this is exactly where the people in Genesis chapter 11, in defiance of God's call for them to be fruitful and multiply, gathered together. And rather than worshiping the Creator who's forever blessed, remember chapter 11 in the book of Genesis, they sought to make a name for themselves. So what's Nebuchadnezzar doing here? In Babylon itself. But it's attempting to reestablish that very Tower of Babel in Genesis 11:2. And so God's word being rebuked? Absolutely. We'll see that King Nebuchadnezzar's rage and anger at the actions of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego against his rule. But Nebuchadnezzar at his heart is rebelling against his Creator. All those who gather together are in defiance of God's decree. And so he's not only trying to go against the prophecy, he's gone against the work of the Lord in Genesis 11 to scatter this sinful people to the ends of the earth. And we see that. Notice in verse 4 of chapter 3. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given. And notice, O peoples, nations, and notice the language, men of every language. It's the whole world that's called to assemble. Come back so they can all worship this statue in defiance of their Creator. Now we see from biblical history how foolish it is and how poor of a record it is the nations have in defying God. Think back to our studies in Exodus, Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. The Lord says, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, the tenth plague, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute the judgments. I am the Lord." Egypt found out about this. They were once a superpower, and yet God brought them low through the nine plagues, and ultimately with the tenth plagues there at the Red Sea, they were brought to end. Their Pharaoh with his chariots. And so we see this. We saw this, well, now three Sunday nights ago, I believe, or two Sunday nights ago with Reverend Martin when he referenced in 2 Chronicles 32 how the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, taunted the Israelites not to trust in Hezekiah's God. Sounds like the same thing as we see here. Well, very much the same thing with Nebuchadnezzar's taunt of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Can your God, what God, verse 16, is there that can deliver you from my hands? And so there, Sennacherib, two or three generations earlier, taunting Hezekiah's God. What ended up happening? Well, the angel of the Lord went through their camps and destroyed them. Sennacherib retreated back to the capital, only to go into his temple, in which what took place? Well, his own sons killed him. That's what happens to all who think they can stand up to God. So Nebuchadnezzar thought he was setting up an opposition to the God who is, but we'll see that that is not the case in our second point. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar sets up, but ultimately it's the defiance and rebellion and faithfulness of three young friends that bring about the will of God. And this is our second point, thy will be done. It's in verses 8 through 23. Notice these non-conformists. Verse 8, for this reason at that time certain Chaldeans came forth and brought charges against the Jews. And then verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you appointed over the administration of the provinces, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I see that God's people are always being spied upon and persecuted. Certainly that's going on here. These men, O king, have disregarded you. Notice the offense that they bring to stir up King Nebuchadnezzar in anger against him. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. These three, like Daniel in the opening of the book, in asking for liberty to not eat of the Nebuchadnezzar's table. They stand in defiance. They are not conformed to the world. They're non-conformists, to use the language of those who stood against the Church of England in the 17th century. They were standing alone. We don't know where Daniel is at this point. It is a big province and a country. But these three at this point are standing against the decree of none less than the king. And this does not impress the king. Notice in verse 13, two things is the response of Nebuchadnezzar. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to him, "Is it true what I hear, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up?" And so he gives them another opportunity. And the world's always doing that nonstop. The world's constantly seeking to take us away from worshiping the true and living God. The world desires for us to be pluralists, to be people of tolerance, which basically means to be people who worship the world and the God of this world rather than the God who is. And so he offers them the same, he offers them opportunity to turn away from their God. But notice again in verse 15, but if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And here it is, the threat. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And so what God? Well, the true and living God. It's the God that we all once served. If you walked any days of your life through perhaps your young years and teenage and 20s before coming to faith in Christ, think of the language of turning and repentance in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. They turned from idols to the true and living God. Nebuchadnezzar asked the question, is there any God who can deliver you? And what's the response? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve, and notice the language, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is really a testimony of faith. If there's such a truth about what they said and believed, they also would have learned, as we saw earlier in our studies, they learned of God, the God who is able. He did defeat Sennacherib and the Assyrian armies. He's able to. He delivered them, the forefathers, from the bondage in the land of Goshen, out of the superpower of King Pharaoh and his armies. And so they say with faith, they acknowledge this God is able. It is the but God of Ephesians 2:4. He alone is able. As one writer says this indicates a willingness to bow before his sovereign wisdom and wisdom and will. Notice verse 18 when he says, but even if he does not cannot, but does not, we will not, let it be known, we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image. This indicates a willingness to bow before God's sovereign wisdom and will. Whether God delivers them from the king's present threats or ushers them into eternal bliss, the young man will not serve the false idols of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's the truth of the church ever since the resurrection and ascension of Christ, the pouring out of the Spirit. You know, the threats to Peter and James and John in the temple when they made a lame man, the gospel of Jesus Christ made the lame man be able to walk. He said, we will not submit to you. But we fear God and will submit to him. And so they believed. They did not demand that God deliver them, writes this one writer. They do not demand that God deliver them in the way they think is best, but trust that he will deliver as he knows best. God's deliverance may come in this life or in the life to come, but his grace is always operating to provide what is best for our eternal good. And that's a truth that's hard for us to grasp, but it's a truth that we embrace by faith. A loved one goes home to the Lord early at a time when we would think there's so much many more years to serve. God's providences in bringing illnesses in our life, sufferings, difficulties within our families. Being able to say, thy will be done, is the greatest comfort and medicine to our hearts. Say, Lord, you know all things, and I entrust myself into your hands. That's exactly what these three men said. And either way, they were not going to serve the Lord. They know the Lord is able, but they know more importantly, because of the promise of the Messiah, and that even in exile, they anticipated God fulfilling his perfect will, despite the unfaithfulness and the breaking of covenant of the northern and southern kingdom, his will be done. And so they entrusted themselves, as Peter says, to their faithful Creator and their Redeemer. Well, Nebuchadnezzar didn't want to hear that. He was not a man of faith. Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar, who earlier was filled with rage and anger, is filled with wrath. And notice how it's brought out so vividly in this verse 19. His facial expression was altered. You think about Stephen preaching of the truth of who God is and the Messiah He wasn't preaching against the law in the temple in Acts chapter 7. He gave them a rehearsing of biblical theology. And he said at the end that they always fight against God. They're always against God. And their expression was gnashing a teeth at Stephen. And they picked up stones and they stoned him to death. And so Nebuchadnezzar's face, and perhaps you've seen this in the life of those you're witnessing to, the altered face, that picture that exposes what's within the heart, a rage against God. That's what David wrote in Psalm 2, then why do the nations rage against God and his anointed one? That's what's going on in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, that they would defy him brought about rage that altered his face. And so he commands some of his warriors to take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and all their clothing and to tie them up and to turn up the heat 7 times higher than it normally was. And these valiant warriors take the 3 men. And notice in our text the irony of this. They are given an opportunity to repent of their faithfulness to the God that Nebuchadnezzar says cannot save them. They say no. But these 3 valiant warriors end up bringing the 3 men, and they bring them into this fire. But in the midst of it, the 3 valiant warriors are consumed by the heat. They're slew. Notice at the end of verse 22. So what happened? Well, they said to Nebuchadnezzar, "May thy will be done." Ian Duguid said this. There's such an irony. He says this. The ones who obeyed Nebuchadnezzar's commandment died, while those he condemned to death emerged alive. What a vivid demonstration of Jesus saying in Matthew 16:25, "Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." So they said, "Thy will be done." Our Shorter Catechism so wonderfully and briefly, but with deep richness, speaks to this issue of praying the third petition of the disciples' prayer, the Lord's Prayer. In the third petition, which is "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we pray that God, by His grace, would make us able and willing to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things as the angels do in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we're praying in the Lord's Prayer. That God, by His grace, would make us able and willing, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to know, obey, and submit to His will in all things as the angels do in heaven. And that's exactly what they did. And there's a great truth, or there's a great unfolding of all who have trusted and said, "Thy will be done." We looked at it in our studies in Hebrews. I won't recount it. But many who were saved by the Lord through many persecutions, but others who experienced mockings and scourgings, chains and imprisonments. Some were stoned. Some were sawn in two. But in all things, God was faithful. And they looked to a world better than this world. That's what we read in 1 Peter chapter 4. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though something strange was happening to you. But the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation." And so it is. The world is in opposition to God. Nebuchadnezzar sets up this idol. But these nonconformists say, "No, Heavenly Father, Thy will be done. You are able. And may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What's God's response? Well, that's our last point. God will see you through. Was God willing? We know He was able. Was He willing to deliver them? Verse 23. "But these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace, a blazing fire still tied up." But then, and we don't have an idea how this is all taking place. I kind of think if you've seen one of these doctors or nurses, hospital TV dramas, where there's a balcony and there's a surgery taking place and you look down, I don't know. But somehow Nebuchadnezzar in verse 24, the king stands up, he looks down in haste, and says to his high officials, were there not just three who were bound, tied up, and tossed into this blazing fire? And they say, of course, certainly, O king, that is true. But then he says, look, I see four men loosed and walking about, perhaps rejoicing. We don't know. We know Paul and Silas there in Acts chapter 19, after being beaten and thrown into prison, at midnight they were singing hymns. I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire, and notice, without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Well, there's a lot of speculation and ink spilt as to whether this is the pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ in their midst, or an angel that protected them. It's not necessarily important. What's important, as God promised the people of God, and as they were being delivered out of the bondage in Egypt, he promised his presence. He promised to be there in the midst of all their trials, just as he promises you tonight. And he rescued his servants. He protected them. Whoever this emissary was, it was a divine intervention. It was protecting and caring to them. Notice, to the very hair upon their head and the clothes upon their bodies, such that there was no smell of the fire upon their bodies. So Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 26, comes near to the door, calls them out of the fire, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Notice how he qualifies it. You servants of the Most High God, come here. He who had cast them in now calls them out, acknowledging that God who he defied was not only able but was willing to rescue them. And so it is, all this host there that had gathered together in defiance of the Lord, gathered together, notice 27, all the representatives of the nations, they're witnessing that there's a true and living God, and all the idols of this world are nothing. They bear witness of the truth, the evidence set before them, not a hair upon their head, not a damage to their trousers, and not even the stink of fire upon them. Ian Duguid says this: what a powerful testimony of the comprehensive nature of God's salvation. And that's true of you and me this evening. If by faith we trust in Jesus Christ, though our bodies will return to the grave, we await the resurrection of the dead. He has saved us and made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. But we await the resurrection of our body, a comprehensive salvation. And so it is here in type form laid out before us, that God sees them through. You only need to think about the prophecies that encouraged perhaps Daniel's friends through this trial and tribulation. Isaiah 43, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. And the Apostle Paul, beaten on his first missionary journey, what a grace of God meeting him at every moment. Not only beaten and left for dead, he rises up and goes on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he says to his co-laborers and to the church, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And what are those purposes of those tribulations? Well, Peter says it at the beginning of his letter. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, verse 6 of chapter 1, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, tested by fire and brought through by his grace. Because through union with Christ, we are brought through the waters and the fire, because Christ endured on the cross the full wrath of God on our behalf. He said in the temptation in the wilderness to the enemy of our soul, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And later in Luke's gospel, he said this, I have a baptism, chapter 12, verse 50, to undergo, and how distressed I am until it's accomplished. Luke 22:41. He withdrew from there about a stone's throw in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. The Lord God sees us through. He sees us through, as we see here in the close of this chapter, in surprising ways. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nebuchadnezzar is still an idolater, and we'll see that as he has to undergo some more testings himself and eat grass for a while. But here he says this, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, and notice the language, brothers and sisters, and may this be applied to our hearts this night, who put their trust in him. Violating the king's command, yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. And I would say the true and living God, the only God. Therefore, I make a decree that any nation, any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive, as I did, against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be torn limb. Very violent king here, isn't he? Torn limb from limb, and their houses be reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king caused, and I love this, it should encourage all of us to trust in the Lord. Then he caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Faith is rewarded, whether in this life or the next. And we endure because God sees us through. Faithfulness is rewarded with God himself. As the Lord said, as we heard Brother Jeff Waddington last Sunday night, I am your great shield. I am your shield and your great reward. God himself is the end for which we trust and obey. To know him and belong to him means that we belong to the God who can save us from floods and from fire. He has done so, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, in the greatest possible way. Through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ, the one who endured the full wrath of God on our behalf, so that we who are far off could be brought near. And God is faithful to us as our pilgrimage continues. Jesus has interceded for us. John 17:11. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world. I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. The name which you have given me, that name that they may be one even as we are. Jesus prayed for you. He continues to intercede for you. And so we can, as we'll sing in a moment, sing with the hymn writer, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may thy will be done. Be the prayer upon our hearts and in the midst of those providences that you've ordained, those pathways that you've placed our feet upon, the windingness, our inability to see further than our nose. Lord God, may we not be paralyzed and retreat and chase after other gods, but may we trust you and be faithful to you, knowing, having given us your Son, that you have our greatest welfare in view. And so help each and every one of us this night, Lord, corporately and individually as couples, to know that your providences are ultimately for our good. And so bless us and see us through. Increase our faith, stir up our love, and stir up our hope in thee. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.